All right, she made some beautiful things for them, and they just loved those. And they, I got to say, the Spirit was really moving in that service, and those people were just crying out to God in their hearts. It was so touching. So I just want to say, we've had a great week. The presence of God is here, so we are a little behind schedule. We've had a lot going on. We're, many of us had a very late night last night, so we're about ready to ramp up and go. So just enjoy the worship music. We will start in just a minute or two, okay? We bless you guys. Glad to have you all in the house of the Lord today. Amen. What's the scripture say? I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So glad to be here. So we'll be ready in just a second. Thank you. Okay, so as we prepare to start, we're going to worship in just a minute. Did you come to worship today?
Yes.
Yeah, amen. In a moment, we're going to start with the song, and as soon as the instrumental begins to play, many of you, if not all of you, will know it. And just, we haven't sung it for a long time, but we're ready to sing it today. But I want to read something out of the book of Revelation, chapter 5. The Apostle John has a vision. He's taken up into the heaven. He says, I saw an open door in the heavens, and he's taken to the throne room of God. In chapters 4 and chapter 5, there's this scroll that the Father that's seated on the throne is holding. And no one was worthy to open the scroll. And John says, I began to weep because no man on earth was worthy to open the scroll. But then he saw something begin to take place. He saw a lamb as though it had been slain. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Isn't that fascinating? Even the verbiage there, it's a lamb that has been slain, Jesus Christ. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it says he came and he was found worthy by the Father to take and open the scroll. And the scroll is really an unveiling of the end days of this earth as we know it. And it says in the book of Revelation chapter 5, it says about Jesus, the angels were singing, speaking of the lamb that was slain. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. And out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Amen, church. He is worthy, and he's raised us up. as part of the royal priesthood. So as we begin to sing today, would you please stand? God, we thank you for your presence in the house today. And God, we thank you, Father, that on the throne you reign. God, we thank you, Father, for the lamb that was slain, the lion of the tribe of Judah, whose blood was slain for all mankind that are redeemed. So, Father, right now as we worship, Father, we pray you'll receive it as you have asked us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We bless your name today in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Sing with us.
darkness falls, it won't prevail.
Thank you, Jesus.
'Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail. No, my God will never fail. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. There's power in the mighty name of Jesus. Every war he wages, he will win. So I'm not backing down from any giant, 'cause I know how this story ends. Yes, I know how this story ends. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good.
Turn it for good.
Take me a little deeper. I wanna know your heart. Cause your love is so much stronger than anything I've faced, and I wanna know your heart. I wanna know your heart. For you, awed by your majesty, covered by your mercy, your blood has made me free. Draw me to you. My heart on fire. I want to know you. You're my one desire. I give you my carry me. Body that was broken for all the world to see. My heart is held by love, so unconditional. You captivate me. You're the lover of my soul. I give you my worship. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. Jesus, overtake our heart, God. We want to know you more, Lord. You captivate us, God. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. I want to know you. Let your spirit your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm. Let your presence overtake my
one of the songs I listened to on the way in today. Maybe it was in practice. But there's words in the chorus. Number one, I give you my worship and all of my passion. I give you my whole heart and all my devotion. blessed to be an American. I'm blessed to live in this country.
Amen.
I love this nation with all my heart, but not as much as my God. And Americans are passionate about everything, or many things, I should say. And there's nothing wrong with that, provided the things that they're passionate about are in accordance with God's will. But the one thing that I am passionate about more than everything else, and I trust you are too, is my worship to God. I'm passionate about Him. We sang it at the start. He reigns. He is the one that deserves all of our worship, all of our glory, all of our praise. Let your spirit overwhelm me and overtake my soul, God. And there's days and it's hard and it's difficult and we have trying times and receive bad news about others, and we go through this life together so many times. But there's always one place that we can turn to, the Almighty God who reigns on high. Amen. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Overtake my soul. So God, right now we thank you, Father, for the spirit that overwhelms us, that overtakes us. And we give you all of our worship and all of our passion right now and all of our attention. All other things aside, because you are the most important thing, not only in our lives, but in the universe. Worship you today. The Lamb that was slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You are the one who is worthy. The Father has given you a kingdom and priests who will serve you forever, your church, your faithful ones, the true remnant, who have given their hearts to you, who are passionate about you above all things. God, it's you we worship today. We want to know you even more. Was the Apostle Paul's ultimate goal, that I may know him fully, even as he knows me fully, or as I am fully known, he says. We want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm us in this house today. We worship you today. We thank you for your presence. You are worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise. It's in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray today. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Before you are seated, greet one another in the house of the Lord and tell them, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house. Before I move forward in the service, I'm mindful of the passage of the words of Jesus Christ, where two or more are gathered in his name, I'm in their midst. It doesn't mean you can't pray alone, quite the contrary. But there's something special about the body of Christ when we gather together as believers. Amen? And so I received some difficult news yesterday. A good friend of ours, Sherry and I are blessed to serve as chaplains to the state police at Montoursville. We're blessed to have a retired troop commander with us, so that makes two of us. We have some very special friends there that we've worked together for many, many years. And there's a lovely lady there, Julie, just a beautiful woman. She lost her husband of many years, about, 6 years ago, I would say. And then she's a young woman, probably late 40s now or early 50s, I don't know. But just a lovely, lovely lady. Our family loves her. And we received word yesterday. She had been remarried for just a couple years. And Julie lost her husband 2 nights ago, unexpectedly in his sleep. Just a young man in his 40s, I believe. Very difficult time. And so the one request that's been given to us by the troop is this: pray for Julie. So I'm going to not only share that with you, but ask you to join with me as I pray for Julie and her family right now, but especially for Julie, for her heart, for strength during this time. The Word of God says that sorrow will last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Well, she's in the night right now. And she needs to receive the spiritual peace that passes all understanding that only God can give. And that's my prayer for Julie. So you please join me right now. God, we thank you for this day. And God, there's times of jubilation and joy and excitement in this life. And there's times of deep valleys and difficulties and trying circumstances. But right now, we gather together as your church. And we pray for this young woman named Julie. I won't share her last name because I have not consulted that with her, but she, I know, will just cover our prayers today. So the church joins together right now for Julie. God, your word says you give beauty for ashes, and she's in the ashes right now, the ashes of mourning. And God, we're asking you supernaturally to turn it around so that her heart will begin to see the light and begin to see the joy. And begin to understand what's completely not understandable in the human nature. God, right now, we lift up Julie in the presence of God. We're asking you to surround her with the angelic beings of heaven. We're asking you, God, to comfort her and her family. Give her grace, give her peace, give her strength during this deep, deep valley and during this difficult journey. And God, we believe without question you will carry her through this crisis. But God, in the meantime, as she's in difficult circumstances and trying to make understanding of the situation, give her grace, give her peace, give her rest, give her strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you. This has been a strange week. Have your days been mixed up this week? Because I couldn't figure out what day it was. I was always thinking it was Saturday, or since Thursday I thought it was Saturday. This is how it was. I don't know really why. But it's been a busy week for us, and probably for many of you, if not all of you. Some of you are maybe just returning from vacation. Others are getting ready to go. And so wherever these season leads you, we pray for God's blessing and protection, and during your travels and during your rest, hopefully some of you are gaining some of that as well. We continue on in this series, and as I get into this message today, I'm asking for God's directions. It's been a busy week, but God's given me plenty of time to get into the Word of God early in the mornings and just really receive some, to me, it's been great revelation, but sometimes what comes into my heart is not always able to be articulated well by this common speaker. But God's grace is upon his word, amen? And I'm thankful for that. We continue on in this series, God's Big Plans for Small Foundations. I've spent almost every week introducing some of the people. I won't spend a lot of time there this week because I have much to say, and if you're here and maybe only one time, you may not hear the end of this message. I don't know. It depends on where the Spirit leads. I allow God to time the services to the best of my ability. I partner with him, and I trust that I get it right most of the time. If I listen to him, I get it right all the time. But this week, we're talking about two men in the Old Testament, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb, and as I get into this message, I'm going to talk about what we know about the foundations of these men. I'll call them young men because when it started out, they were young men. We know some things about Joshua's background, a little bit, not much about Caleb. Because this series, if nothing else, I hope you're able to take from it the fact that these, what we call the heroes of the faith, many of them are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. We call that the heroes of the faith chapter. And these men and these women who are icons of the scripture, names that we almost all know. And when we examine their lives and the foundations of their lives, we find out that there's frailty. We find out that there's gaps. We see the humanity in these heroes of the faith. And as we do that, I believe God wants to show us something. And he wants to show us something that they are like you and me. He can remind us that Jesus was the only sinless person in the scriptures. He reminds us that even though they went through difficult journeys and difficult times, and their foundations showed and exposed the huge cracks that were there, that God was gracious and he was merciful to begin the rebuilding process of their lives. And he began to lift them up and strengthen them that they could become the people that 4,000 years later, we're talking about Abraham. Just a man named Abraham, an otherwise unknown man from Ur of Chaldeans. But God spoke to his heart. Then he worked in his life. And Abraham didn't always understand. The word says he didn't know where he was going, but I'll be honest with you, he didn't really know what he was doing. But he was faithful. He didn't always understand what God's direction was for his life, but he was seeking. That's much like us, isn't it? It's much like us. So in just a moment, though, is Denny still here? I think he went out. He had to attend to something. I'm going to ask somebody in a moment to bring the main house lights down, and then we're going to show you a video. But I'm going to so if the team will get that ready and you're ready, I'll cue it in just a minute. We're having a little trouble, as we mentioned a couple weeks ago. It's just like a cascade of things. The soundboard that we have went, so we're working off an iPad. And the team is doing an amazing job. And then, if you probably noticed, I'm now continuing to hold a microphone. We've purchased a repair for that, and it doesn't work, so we may have to buy a whole new headless set. So I'm not used to, you know, believe it or not, I found I have some Italian in my background. Yeah, in my legacy. We found, I may have told you this, my father came from a very small coal mining community in Somerset County, and we believe he was adopted. We believe his father was from Italy. I know he don't really look like it, but I tan like it. Right? I have that Mediterranean skin. Yeah, I can do it. Praise the Lord for that. But I talk with my hands. That's my point. I was trying to get to something there. Sometimes I forget. I speak with my hands, so now I feel like I'm limited. So anyway, praise the Lord. But in this case, Joshua and Caleb, a foundation of exceptional faith. And and don't miss that title. We put meaning into these titles. We really do. A foundation of exceptional faith. I want us to listen and recognize what was exceptional about these men, Joshua and Caleb, that now, 3,500 years later, we're talking about them. And why? In fact, I'll get ahead of myself in the message. You think of the 12 spies, because we're going to talk about that. Think of the 12 spies. It's found in Numbers chapter 13, and we'll talk more about it. And if you know the story, if I was a betting man, I bet there are very few people in this room, and Frank, including me, that I could name any of the 12 except Joshua and Caleb. The other 10 are forgotten, dust of history. If you know it, see me later. I'll give you a star. Because I don't know any of them. We don't talk about them other than as a group of unfaithful men. I want to just give you one verse. It's in your bulletins if you have it. It's from Numbers 14, verse 38. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jehoshaphat, they remained alive out of those men who went to spy out the land. They were the only survivors. And we're going to talk about these men. We're going to talk about what was different, what was exceptional, and why. And as I do that, please be challenged that these are men that were just like us. They had the same nature, the human nature. These are not Jesus Christ. They're faithful, loyal men who saw things differently. They did things differently. They acted out differently. They saw what was going on, that they believed God. We have some interesting days that we're living in. I know I say that often. I hope it never becomes trite, but some really trying times that we've seen. And we, even right up to the presidency, there's been so much questions about his capabilities in the last week since the debate. But let's face it, it's not new. It's been for years. What's going to happen? What's the future of this nation? This is the man that carries the nuclear football. We had the opportunity, and Jimmy may have been there, when you have the president come into town, you have somebody that always walks near him, and they carry what you've heard is the nuclear football. And this is the one that has the codes in it, and he gives the authorization to basically release the nuclear weapons when it's needed. It takes clear thinking. It takes a sharp mind. It takes someone with backbone and courage to understand the ramifications of such a decision. And I say that to say this, and certainly I'm not here to knock anybody, to be honest with you, but I'll say this, that's just one element of what we're looking at in the globalist agenda. They're trying to take over the world, and I believe that's true. We see that the church is under persecution, not only overseas, where we're so used to seeing it, and hopefully we never forget the persecuted churches in Africa and Asia, up in China, where they're persecuted, in North Korea, where they're murdered for the faith, but how here in America that the Christian ideologies are considered hateful and racist, and they're despised by so many publicly, even in the news media. It's difficult times, but I've noticed something about Christians. I've noticed something about people who are rooted in the Word of God is this: they have the peace that passes all understanding. And that doesn't mean we understand everything, but we have that core peace that's unshakable. It's unmovable. And so this video, and I'll be honest with you, I believe that these things come from the Lord for this house. And when I see something during the week, the Lord speaks to me and says, the people need to hear this. Now, the man in the video, you probably all know, and he makes a lot of political statements. I'm not here to talk about his politics whatsoever. His name is Tucker Carlson, and he's conservative, and we know that. And if you were to watch the entire video, which we won't, we're going to watch about 30 seconds, 32 seconds or so of it. It's the introduction to this video, but it came on my feed this week, and I don't know, outside of listening to Tucker Carlson, his commentaries, I don't know a lot about his background. He talks about Christians. And I don't know whether he's an actual Christian. He certainly believes in many biblical principles, and I'm happy about that, because he's a well-known commentator. But he says later on in the video, which we won't get to, but I want to tell you this, and I was kind of surprised by this. He said he grew up in a fairly wealthy family, and they went to church. Like, they were Christmas, Easter Christians, basically. He went a couple times a year. But he said in that level, that strata of society, as Christians, I would call them mainline Christians, and I suspect that's what he was. He says, we kind of look down on the Christians that believe the entire word, and that they're passionate about their Christianity. And we just kind of thought them as not very bright. And I'm summarizing what he said, okay? Just bear with me. But that's, you know, that's what it took from them. They're not very bright. They're able to be fooled, and they're able to believe the supernatural that maybe, you know, many people don't, and they're credulous people. He acknowledged that later in the video. But he ultimately brings it to a point, and in the first 30-some seconds actually bring the point to what he's talking about. This was released this week, and he was being interviewed by another gentleman who's on there. So give it your attention for 32 or 33 seconds. And is Denny and Ben? Alan, would you go back or someone? Oh, Denny, would you just turn down the large overhead lights? And when we're ready, just bring them back to that level. The one on the left there. Thank you. Okay, so tech team and Alan, are we ready to give this? Okay, we got out of the way. We'll play it loud for you. Well, it went ahead.
Pretty much everybody on my team is extremely well-versed in the Bible. Those are the wisest people I've discovered.
Yeah.
I didn't know that. They're the only wise people. They're the only ones who know what's up. And that they're just, like, way smarter than everybody. I didn't know that.
I had no idea.
I mean, that shouldn't be surprising either. I mean, again, I just can't believe that in the end, when it really gets intense, as it is now, that it's Christians, it's people who actually believe the Bible, are the only ones with wisdom who understand what's really going on. They're not shocked at all.
Isn't that amazing? He even acknowledges, I never could have believed it was possible that these Christians are the only ones that know what's going on. And he's being genuine. He's being sincere. He's not mocking anybody. I think what he's saying is, I've lived around these Christians all my life. Didn't really consider myself one of them in not so many words. But when I see things, again, paraphrasing for him, when I see the world in its turmoil, these Christians are the ones that have the wisdom. And they understand and they actually expect these things. And because of that, they have this peace about them. So I want to say that as I move forward to this, that peace comes through faith. And that doesn't mean we understand everything that's going on in the world. That doesn't mean we understand everything about God, because we never will, because we're not God. But I want to tell you something. When you are rooted in the faith of God and the Word of God, nothing can shake you. Nothing can shake you. And that's what the man's saying. Wow. I was so stricken by that in a good way. Praise Jesus. Thank you, tech team. We worked through a lot to make that work for us today. This is interesting. I'll bring this up here. So, as I studied this week, and I saw these men, Caleb and Joshua, and the faithfulness that they demonstrated. In fact, this was, I think, Friday morning. It could have been yesterday morning. I'm not sure, but I was studying. So as I studied, it came upon me, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11. As I mentioned it earlier, the faith chapter, right? The icons of the faith. We know it in different translations. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not yet seen. Say that with me, not yet seen. This translation, it's Peterson's The Message, and it's a paraphrase, and I love it. He says this, the fundamental fact, for the same verse, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation, say that with me, is the firm foundation, which is beautiful, because our series, if you didn't notice, it's a foundation, it's God's big plans for small foundations, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we cannot see. And I put it in my notes, and I looked it up on my phone. I worked on my phone and my iPad in unison. And I looked at the time, and I think it was 6:39, and I sent that and put that in this message on Friday. Well, Sherry has no idea what I'm preaching on, and she has no idea, Joshua and Caleb, no idea what scripture. 1 hour later, almost to the minute, 1 hour later, she sends me this from her notes. She's on the porch studying. And we don't even know what we're doing with each. We don't know what we're doing half the time anyway. On other things, let alone, you know, what we're going to be preaching on. She sends me this. Nowhere is there a better definition, an explanation of faith in the New Testament than in the sermon letter of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, verse 1. He says this. Now, faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation. Say that with me. Becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. I might be dumb, and I know God wants to drill down a point. He wants to drill that one down. He's showing us something here. And these men and their history and their character and their actions and their commitment and their foundation is going to show us something that, you know what, I can live my life, and my goal is to live my life like that. And when I've left this earth, I don't want to be one of the 10 whose name is forgotten. Not that I want to be famous, but I want to be known for my faith. I want to be known for my stance. I want to be known for my commitment. I want to be known for believing God implicitly, even if I don't understand. And frankly, I know most of you in this room, if not all of you, and frankly, I believe that's your heart too. And these two men, Joshua and Caleb, as we move forward, will help us that. And hopefully it is encouraging to us to say, if they can do it, I can do it. Amen? Amen. Bill Johnson puts it this way. Faith is not the absence of doubt. One time he says it's not the absence of doubt, but the presence of belief. And that's true. But this one is, faith is not the absence of doubt, but the decision to trust God in spite of it. And the word doubt in there, what he's saying there, I don't understand. But I still trust God. And he says this too, and I thought it kind of worked well together with that he just said. You can't get the peace that passes understanding until you give up your right to understand. You're thinking, you're looking at me like a bullfrog in a hailstorm. I'm going to read that to you again. My daddy used to use that. You could just see the bullfrog, can't you? You can't get the peace that passes understanding until you give up your right to understand. The scripture does not ask us to be foolish and to be, just credulous. No, it's simply recognizing that God is able to do the impossible and does do the impossible. In fact, it's there in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not yet seen. For by faith the elders received a greater testimony. By faith we know that the ages were created by the spoken word of God. He spoke us into being. He spoke the universe into being. We try to wrap our minds around that. And we don't need to understand it, but I can tell you what, I believe it 100%. And I've read all the theories that they have out there of evolution and that the particle that the universe expanded into being from nowhere, which is impossible. We know that. God doesn't defy logic, but he'll defy our understanding of what was taking place. I want to take you back for a moment to your grammar and English classes when we learned to write in literature. When you read a novel, there's always one of these four things, and sometimes more than one. There's always an antagonist in a novel to make it worth reading, right? There's got to be some kind of conflict and some kind of adverse thing going on, or if it's not, it's just a poem. First antagonist is villains, right? The villain. A good example of someone we studied is David. The villain that he encountered first was Goliath. And that's what makes the story of David and Goliath so riveting and so stunning and so memorable, that this giant of 9'6" that was armored up to the teeth, and this young man with a slingshot, even the army of Israel were cowering behind the rock somewhere, that he stood up and says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And his brother told him to shut up. He came to watch the battle. You're trying to stir things up. He didn't come to watch the battle. He came to win the battle. And David was up against the villain in that account of what took place. The second one is nature. Something going on that's not necessarily a person. It's nature. It can be a storm. You know, Jesus walking on the stormy sea, and Peter coming out of the boat. "Lord, if it is you, bid me to come to you." And he says, "Come, Peter." And Peter gets out of the boat, and man, he starts doing the Michael Jackson moonwalk on the water. I bet it was amazing. He was looking at Jesus. He was probably thinking, my buddies in the boat are a bunch of sissies. It says he looked at the wind. I don't know how you look at the wind. He looked at the wind, which was creating the waves, and all of a sudden began to focus not on Jesus, but on the circumstances. It began to sink. Reaches out his hand. "Lord, save me." Jesus grabs his hand, takes him to the boat. "Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? You were doing so well." It's nature. Abraham was the one who was fighting against nature, because here he is, an old man in his old age, and his wife is barren. That's a natural consequence in life sometimes. She can't have a child, and so he's got this age thing going on. Now he's beyond the age of ever thinking he could sire a child at 99, and she's 89, been barren all her life. And that's when God steps in and he decides, I'm going to show you about nature, that I'm the creator of nature and I have the power over nature. Come on, church, you're going to have to say amen or something. I'm not yelling at you, I'm yelling with you. Whew. Praise the Lord. In his adversary is nature. It's the natural order of things. It is beyond belief that it's never been heard of a man now 99 years of age is able to sire a child with a woman 89 years of age who's barren. But God showed he can do the impossible. And God showed that he can take a dead body and make it alive. And we learned in that story there when years later, when he would be asked to sacrifice that young Isaac when he's about 15 years of age on the altar, Abraham learned something that God is able to resurrect something. He's able to bring back the life. He's able to, and boy, I tell you, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but I'm going to talk on it now. If you look at the Apostle Paul in chapters, I think it's 22 and 26, when he's on trial, you know what he was on trial for? Resurrection. Believing in the resurrection. To be a Christian, you got to believe in the resurrection. You got to believe in the resurrection. There's no other choice. There's no choice. And that's what he was on trial for. Abraham learned that God can raise from the dead because he did it for him. He raised his body, was good as dead. Sarah's body was barren. He learned something from that. He was willing to sacrifice his son because he knew that Jesus, God could raise him from the dead even if he pulled off the deed. Nature. The third conflict is themselves, are in our own head. Sometimes you've heard it said, we're our own worst enemy. Anybody? Right? Yeah. We're our own worst, in our own head. Bad thinking. What's bad thinking? Thinking that's contrary to the word of God. That's bad thinking. If you think you're worthless, you have bad thinking going on. I was created in the image of my God, and so are you. That's not just for me. And when I'm having a hard day and thinking, man, you're not doing so good. I started thinking, you know, God created me in his image. I'm not going to call what he created junk and defy my God. Please never do that. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen? Oh, Holy Spirit. Wow. Themselves is the third category. Peter was a good example. He struggled with his faith. He struggled with his faith. He was afraid. When Jesus there is being persecuted and he's being beaten by the Sanhedrin and he's being falsely tried by a mock trial. Boy, those are still going on. He's being falsely persecuted. All of a sudden, they come out. Hey, weren't you with Jesus too? I don't even know that man. Jesus, Peter had just said, Lord, I'll die for you. Whatever it's going to take, I'll die for you. I'll do it. Just take me. But they come out and they put him to the test and he failed. He's a man just like us. We think Elijah's struggle was with Jezebel in a way. She'd fall into the villain category. Well, that's true. There's a villain. His biggest struggle was in his head. His biggest struggle was in his head because when he heard what the messenger from Jezebel had said, it says he saw fear and he ran. There's a man who is as close to God as you. This is the guy that got the revelation, there'll be no rain on the face of the earth except at my word. You go tell Ahab that, and he did. And he knew he'd be persecuted for it, and he was. Abraham looked for him all over the land, especially as things got drier and drier. He's going to kill this prophet. But when Jezebel spoke those words after he killed the prophets of Baal, it says he saw fear and he ran. You know, God led Elijah everything he was doing except for then. And when he runs there to Horeb and he's hiding in the cave, and boy, I tell you what, there's a lot of churches today, there's a lot of Christians, they're hiding in the cave, and I don't want to step on anybody's toes. Well, I'm not going around stepping on anybody's toes either, but I'm not going to remain silent when I see something wicked going on in our culture. And don't expect me to. It's not going to happen. I'd be disobedient to God. When he gets in the cave and, you know, the Lord appears to him in that still small voice and he asks those words, six words, what are you doing here, Elijah? And it means this, I didn't tell you to come here. I didn't tell you to hide. And why, haven't you seen my glory? Haven't you seen me? You called fire down from heaven. I sent it to you. You saw what happened. You saw the drought take place. I told you to go speak it, and you did. It's a drought. Why are you running? Why are you afraid? His biggest enemy was inside of his head. In fact, if you look at the rest of Elijah's life for 20-some years, there's no mention of Jezebel coming after him. He was afraid of nothing because God's glory and protection was upon him. I can't leave this planet until God is ready to take me. And when he does, thank you, Lord. Not that I want to leave, but not in any hurry. His biggest was fear, but the last category is the one we're talking about today, and they call them conflict creators. Conflict creators, an interesting phraseology there. And they and the grammarists are the people that write stuff on novels. They say this: it's not necessarily bad guys, not necessarily villains, but their goals of the bad guys are in direct conflict with the protagonist of the story. Okay? Is this ringing a bell with some of your English classes? You remember them? Yeah, there you go. Did I get them right, Donna? Yeah, Angie? I got it. Okay, Angie, I'm doing good, right? You're thinking, she's taking notes, and I think she's got a little check mark over there making sure I get all four. All right, I'm feeling good. Conflict creators. They're not necessarily the bad guys, but their goals are in direct conflict with the protagonist of the story. And here's what they make. They make division. You know what division means? Two visions. We had our second membership class here a week or two ago. If you're here today, if you haven't turned the papers in, turn them in. And if you have, we will get back with you. We will not have forgotten you. You're not on the blacklist. Just a little busy. But we will handle them carefully. We'll get back with you. Conflict creators. Division means two visions. Division in a church. You have a pastor and the leaders, and they're feeling God's direction. And then a group rises up, and they say, you know, well, we think this is the vision of the church. Well, here's my advice. Start your own church then. I was going to say it. Right? No, you know what I'm saying. No, you know what I'm saying. Now, obviously, if there's blatant sin going on, man, people need to be called into account. That's why we have presbyters. Because, man, we'll be in trouble, and we'll be removed if necessary. But outside of that, you can't have two visions in a church. Amen? Okay. Well, we're going to talk about people like that today. So I'm going to read you a verse. If you have your Bibles, go to Hebrews 19. I'm sorry, scratch that. Hebrews 3. Hey, there's not even 19 in Hebrews. Some of you are ready to check me on that. Donna, put another check mark down. We have some awesome teachers in this house and part of this congregation. And I'll tell you what, we are blessed. Yeah, we are blessed. Those that are here and those that aren't here. And those that have given their lives to education. We are blessed by that. Because whether the government would like it or not, they are still instilling godly values. Truth is a godly value. Honesty is a godly value. And those are values that we can drill down on, and no man can object to them. Amen? Peace and love are godly values, right? Okay. Hebrews chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. The writer of Hebrews talks about what happened during the time of Joshua and Caleb, what was taking place. And it's just a very short summary of some of the things we'll be talking about in this message. Verse 12. Make sure I got it right. Okay. The writer of Hebrews says this: take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you with an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast. Say that with me. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, faith until the end, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. And what he's saying in the wilderness. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose body fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would never enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief. I have a couple of scriptures, and I'm just going to read them quickly, and this hopefully will underscore what I've named this message today. We've named it exceptional faith. You know, exception means this, right? It's something of somebody or something that stands out. It's not just everybody's doing it. Rather, something exceptional. There's something that is above and beyond with a person's character in a person's life, or even even right down the secular into stores and things like that. Okay, I'll give you an example. And I know about Amazon and Jeff Bezos and all that. I'm not here to talk about that. I'm not here to promote them. But I do buy stuff off of there because sometimes I need it. I need it quick. I'll say this. If you used Amazon, did you ever try their customer service? When you call, give your number. Every time I've called, like within 10 seconds, I'm getting a call. You know what I'm getting a call from? A human being. Not a bean, a being. Human being. And I'm getting my question answered. Just send that piece of junk back. We'll give you all your money back. That's what they're saying. They don't say that, but that's what they mean. Yeah, okay. Well, anyway, that's exceptional. That's what I'm talking about. All right, exceptional faith. I'm going to read some verses. You won't have time to look them up because I want to move through these. I mean, maybe you do if you're really fast. When we were a kid, we used to have sword drills in church. Did you ever have those? You take your Bible, and the leader, it's closed. You got to keep it closed. Don't put your finger in there. Wouldn't help you anyway. And your youth leader or your Sunday school teacher says, okay, let's see, Deuteronomy 12:10. And you open it up, and whoever's the first gets to stand up and read it, right? Some of you, it's a sword drill, right? Sword drill. So if you're really good at that, and your Sunday school teacher gave you that, I'm sorry, I'm talking with my hands again. You'll be good at this. Numbers chapter 14, verse 30. A lot of these will be in Numbers, so if you want to catch them quick. Numbers 14, verse 30. I'm going to read these verses. You look at the names of exceptional Caleb, exceptional Joshua. It says, what he's talking about in 14:30 is the people that are going to die in the wilderness, and they're not going to see the promised land after the rebellion we'll talk about in a moment. Numbers 14, verse 30. Except for Caleb, the son of Jehephaneth, I don't know how to pronounce that, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you will by no means enter the land which I swore that I would make you dwell in. Numbers 14:38. After the plague had hit the unfaithful spies, they all died off. It says, but Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jehonaphah, remained alive of the men who went out to spy the land. They're the only two standing after the plague hit because of the rebellion and disobedience. Numbers 26, verse 25. For the Lord has said, they will surely die in the wilderness. So there was not a man left among them except Caleb and Joshua. Numbers 32, 11 and 12. Surely none of the men who came out from Egypt shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, except, say that with me, except, that means they're exceptional, right? Except Caleb and Joshua, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Deuteronomy 1:35. Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land of which I swore to give their fathers, except Caleb. He will see it, and to him and his children, and don't miss that, because we're going to talk about the legacy in this message too. It may not be today. It could be next Sunday. To him and his children, I am giving the land in which he walked because he wholly followed the Lord. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he will go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. So these are men of exceptional faith. And church, my heart, obviously, and the focus, the point of this is obvious to everybody in this room. My heart is that you will have exceptional faith beyond passing all understanding, not understanding everything, but still believing that God is who he says he is. So we're talking about, take a moment to talk about this Joshua. This Joshua, he was from the tribe of Ephraim. You want to know that if you're going to give you a little history. He's from the tribe of Ephraim, because when you study the scripture, you will see that Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Judah, they became the dominant tribes when they finally went into the land as time went on. They received the favor of the Lord. This Ephraim was one of the two sons of Joseph, right? Joseph received a double portion. And so he had Ephraim and Manasseh. And Ephraim got the better blessing from Joseph, his father. Ephraim was from the tribe, I'm sorry, Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. Okay. So here's where we first hear of this Joshua. The people have come into the desert. They've crossed the Red Sea. It's been a matter of weeks. Moses has been to the mountain. He received the Ten Commandments. He received the oracles of God. He came down the first time, and the people were busy building a golden calf. They fashioned a golden calf out of their earrings that they pulled from their ears, and Aaron had a goldsmith come in, and he crafted this calf that they began to worship. They crafted their own god, which represented Baal, which they clearly learned about in Egypt, the calf god. They didn't want to wait for Moses. They said, we don't know what's happened to him. Aaron, where's your brother? He's late again. Make us a god that we can follow here. We need to see something. Put some skin on it. This guy, this Moses, we don't know what happened to him. Moses told them to wait. Just to wait. No, this is the man who they watched part the Red Sea through the power of God, through his staff. We talked about that one of the messages. It wasn't Moses' staff. It's called the staff of God. God used that piece of wood in a supernatural way because that's how God is. He controls nature. Moses says, wait, Aaron, I'll be back. People didn't want to wait. Aaron listens to the people. He doesn't listen to Moses, who's in communion with God. And boy, I tell you, one of the best messages I heard on this passage, one of the lines goes like this. It's easy for us to fashion our own god than allow God to fashion us. And boy, that's true, isn't it? We'll just fashion ourselves. Because God, you're taking a long time. Moses is really slow getting back here. I'm going to fashion my own god. So anyway, they come, and now it's past that time, and now they begin to travel. And they come to the area of the Rephidim in the Sinai Peninsula, in the desert. Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. We talked last week about Amalek. Do you remember that? We talked about Saul's disobedience because Samuel told him, you go and you wipe out Amalek, right? They were, as I said, without question, they were giants. That means that they were rooted in their legacy would have been the demonic beings that are found in Genesis chapter 6. It is the sons of the God. They came and they took, meaning they basically forcefully took the daughters of men and they mated with them and they had these hybrids. And Amalek were part of the sons of Anak. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua, here's Joshua's first mention in the Old Testament. He just shows up. He would have been a leader of his family, but he wasn't a governmental leader. He was just a kind of high profile. But there was something special about him already that Moses recognized. He called him out. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. So Joshua does. He goes out. They're down in the valley. The battle becomes, the war begins to take place. Amalek and their armies, they come against, or the Amalek people come against Joshua and his warriors, his warriors, the Hebrew warriors. They're out there fighting this battle. Moses goes up on the mountain. And Moses is over 80 years of age. He's smart to stay out of it and just try to connect with God on this one. And he does. And he has the staff of God. He's holding it up in the air. When he holds the staff of God, he can look down, and there's Joshua and his armies, and they're just whacking these guys, these Amalekites. And they're killing him. He gets tired. Moses puts his arm down. The staff comes down, and guess what? The Amalekites come back, and they start raiding and coming into the ranks of Joshua and the armies of Israel. And Moses starting to think about this. Wait a minute. It's like turning the light switch on and off. He puts it up. Sure enough, we're winning. Puts it down and getting tired. They're losing. He's over 80 years old. You can only hold your arms up so long. His brother Aaron comes and another warrior, Hur, and they come and they stand next to Moses and they help him. They hold his arms up. And he holds his arms up and they hold it until the end of the battle. Then Joshua is able to defeat the Amalekites. This is the same people that they defeated them, but they did not destroy them. These are the same people that later on in their journey, they would come up behind and they would kill the stragglers in the army of in the people of Israel, the elderly, the young, the women with children. They were straggling behind in this parade of over 1 million people through the wilderness that God provided for with manna and with water from the rock supernaturally. They would come up behind and they would kill them and take their goods. God didn't like that. You know, we serve a God of justice. Did you know that? He doesn't like a crooked scale, and he doesn't like a crooked courtroom. And he stands against it. And you've seen, you say, well, I've seen some bad court decisions and some wicked ones, and I have too, but God will prevail in those scenarios. He will prevail. And justice will prevail. You mark my words. It's not my words. It's the word of the Lord. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is fascinating, write this for a memorial in the book. Moses already had the book going. It may have been handed down for generations. We don't know, but there's a book. And God says, write this in the book. And then he says this, this is fascinating, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. And that is this, I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. God made a vow. In fact, that's what Saul was to be carrying out when Samuel gave him the edict. This was from God many, many years later. Now is the time to go wipe him out. And if you study the Old Testament, they would falter. That sometimes they would do it. Even David battled against these people. It was ultimately Hezekiah, the godly king we've talked about many times. It was actually him and his armies that finally wiped these guys out. I'm glad there's no half-bred giants around anymore, as far as we know, except for the Bigfoot. Who knows? I don't know. I say this, the point is this. He said, the Lord said, don't just write it. Speak it. Keep telling this to Joshua. Keep reminding him of this. Remind him over and over. And I say this to make the point is this. And I summarize it. We recognize with our eyes, church, but we believe with our ears. You've heard seeing is believing. It's not true. I mean, it's true to a point. George Orwell, 1984, writes this. The party told you to reject the evidence of your eyes and ears. Now, he does say ears, but get this. It was their final and most essential command. And what they're saying is this. You need to listen to the party. You listen to what they're telling you. And that is why, and again, I want to be careful because you know what? I honor any man that's the president of your, or woman that's the president of our United States. I don't want to ever dishonor them in a way, right? But what I'm seeing and what we saw in the debate was something that was obvious. But now we're being told that didn't really happen. It's like, no, it happened. Like, what are we going to do as a nation? And frankly, in fact, the newspaper called me and they printed what I said. I said, frankly, they should be caring for Mr. Biden and worried about his health. I believe that. Like, I have no hatred against anybody except Satan, who's behind it all, anything that's against God. But they're telling you, no, don't believe with your eyes. Don't believe what you're seeing. Okay. And they're going to tell you things in your ear. They're going to tell you it's not true. Oh, it's not true. So we believe with our ears. And that's why it's so important that God says, don't just show Joshua. Keep saying it. Say it into his ears. And so when Jesus is on the earth, and he says something in the New Testament, in the Gospels, he would say some things. And then in the book of Revelation to the seven churches, every one of them, those letters to the seven churches, they end with the same line, and it's this. Jesus said, he that has, he doesn't say eyes, he said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Romans chapter 10, Paul talks about salvation. If you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, right? That's the word. Yes, it's that simple. But he says in verse 17, but faith comes from hearing. Faith doesn't come from seeing. Your faith isn't raised by me standing up here, for sure. It's by hearing. It's not hearing Don Peters. It's hearing the word of God, what he's saying. One more thing, at least, about Joshua. It's interesting. Numbers 13, verse 16. It's in the introduction to the chapter right before the one we're going to study here. Maybe today. Moses does something interesting. He renames Joshua. His name was actually Hoshea. And it's actually, if you study the Old Testament, you know about the prophet Hosea. It's the same thing, Hosea. the son of Nun. Moses calls him, Moses gives him the name Joshua. His name is actually Hosea. Moses says, no, it's kind of like what Jesus did. You're Simon, you're Peter. You're not Simon anymore. You will be Peter. So he calls him that. And it's interesting because Hosea means salvation. But Joshua means Yahweh, God is salvation. And you know, in the New Testament, you know whose name was Joshua in the Aramaic? It was Jesus. And so you see Joshua is a type of in the Old Testament. We talked about types and shadows in the Old Testament. Joshua is a type because he was the deliverer. God used him to deliver the nation, to go into the promised land, to cross the Jordan River, go into the promised land and begin to take the land that they're still there today. Is it any wonder that there's still a battle going on? This is such a spiritual stronghold over there. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm sorry. Joshua is renamed. Hosea, or Hosea, I'll call him, is renamed. He's a type. And then finally, that Moses arose. It's in Exodus 24:13. Joshua became his right-hand guy. He was not only a battle warrior, but he was his assistant. Joshua would go with him everywhere he would went. And then Exodus 33:11, the last thing about Joshua is this. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. This was what had been in the tent of meeting, they called it. It was before the wilderness tabernacle was finally built. Moses had this tent. It's kind of like he downsized at the start. And he's there, and the presence of God would be there, and he was outside the camp. He had to get outside away from those murmuring people. He put his tent out there in the presence of God, and it says it would light up. It must have been awesome. He'd be out there, and Joshua would be out there with Moses. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. Moses would then go to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Joshua would tarry in the tent in the presence of God. He would tarry there. He would just hang out in the presence of God. He wasn't so busy going and collecting tin cans and bottle caps and whatever people do to busy their time. And I'm not against hobbies. Don't take that out of context. But the presence of God was the most important thing to Joshua. This is the character builder that made him stand fast when things got tough. He was in the presence of God. And I want to just challenge all of us. I don't know how much time that we're able to take day to day to get into the presence. Sometimes I do really well, and other times I am so busy that I don't. And every time that comes to mind, I have to confess, obviously. But staying in the presence of God, I don't know what, listen, I'm going to be frank, whatever music you're inclined to, I'm not trying to decipher music, get into worship music. Just get into worship music and let the Spirit of God speak to you. You say, I don't hear from God, put on the worship music. Things are going to start. He was a man of the presence of God. I'm going to end with this. Caleb, because we don't have much on him. We don't have much of a background on him. From the tribe of Judah, we do know that. From Numbers chapter 13. This is where he's first introduced, right up to the point where they're going to send spies into the land where all this hullabaloo started. It actually had started before that. It started in the hearts of the rebellious, unbelieving people. But he's from the tribe of Judah. There's no history of his foundation building, but we see a godly one that's lived out in his words and in his action. We know he had a godly heritage and a godly foundation. Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, the Lord says something about Caleb. This tells us his character. God said, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land." Caleb was a man of conviction. And it's a beautiful word because when you read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, I'm going to go full circle. Faith is a faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not yet seen. This man was convinced that God is who he said he was or is and will do what he promised, that he would deliver these people. He would give them the promised land. And when the spies went in and came back, 10 of them says, no way, we're going to take it. Because they were busy looking at, focusing on the fear and focusing on the giants and focusing on the difficulties and focusing on the president and focusing on the World Economic Forum and focusing on the economy and focus on the Supreme Court and every other thing. Not believing that God is in control. Amen? I'm not saying that to get angry. I'm saying that to make a point, church. And it takes you right back to what Tucker Carlson said. Christians are the ones that they get it. They have this rounded peace in their hearts, and they expect this kind of stuff to be taking place. Wow. This is Caleb. He's a man of conviction and a man of faith. And this is the last line. As we look at these people, I see it as this. Joshua was Moses' assistant. He represents the insider club, and that's not a bad thing. I'm talking about the religious leaders, the Billy Grahams and the Bill Johnsons and these amazing pastors and Christian leaders that are seen to be completely solid. Moses is an insider. He was close to Moses. Caleb represents the common man like us. Isn't that, I think that's nice. He represents the common man who believes without question, and he represents most of us. There's something here for everybody in these two people, these two godly men. Caleb was a man of another temperament, faithful and courageous, not moved by the evil spirits of cowardice, unbelief, disobedience, which would rule all those around him, but by the Spirit of God. He didn't have a different spirit, I don't believe, because God did something special for him. I believe he had a different spirit because he was obedient, God gave to him. He was a man of conviction. We're going to close here. We're going to ask the worship team to come, and we're going to close right there. You're thinking, Pastor, you didn't even get to the scripture yet. I know. I said it earlier in the message, and I want to underscore it here, church. I don't know where you're at in your walk and in your life and what's going on. Pastor Sherry and I and the church leaders, Tim and Chris, Dave and Angie, we have a responsibility. We have a focus. We have a passion. We have a dream. And it's this, that everybody that we can impact and influence within the sound of our voice and with the sound of the words that come out of this church, whether in worship or in word or in prayer, that they will be deeply rooted and convicted that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that God is able to do exactly what he says he's able to do. And I'm not a salesman. I can't convince anybody, but it's the word of God that we need to listen to. In the experiences we encounter him, we get into the presence, we know that this God is exactly who he says he is. And that's why in the book of Revelation, it calls this the eternal gospel. It's not going anywhere. That book that Moses was to write in, that we don't even know the story, it's still here. I mean, it's amazing. It's still here. I don't know any other books around like that. It's because it's a supernatural word of a supernatural being, God, who's seated on the throne. Amen. So as we close, I want to just ask you to stop for a moment. Consider, focus on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. In order for Jesus to see us face to face as part of the royal priesthood, he had to go through something, and it's the cross. And he gave his life on that cross, and he died. He suffered and died. The Son of God, who laid aside his privileges and came down to be born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those of us that are under the law. We're cursed by the law. Not that the law is not beneficial, but we break it by our very nature as human. And I pray that right now, my prayer is you'll give room to Jesus Christ in your heart and allow the Spirit of the Holy Spirit of God overtake you and oversaturate your soul. God, right now, we pray, Father, prepare our hearts and make room for you in this house and in our lives and in our family and in our decisions, that you will be the focus. God, convict us where we become too busy, as I confess I do so often. Forgive me. I say it before my friends and my brothers and sisters. I too am a man and I'm frail. But thank you for the victories you've given me. Thank you for the victories you've given the people in this room, and you're going to give people in this room. God, speaking of victories, Father, I pray for supernatural signs and wonders and manifestations in their lives that they could have never expected. Whatever is on their heart, you are a God of favor, a God of glory. And God, may our priority be you and you alone. You are worthy of all of our praise and worship. We make room for you today in this house, in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, in our homes. You are the priority. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please stand as we sing the closing song together. Make room. Make it your testimony. Don't just sing it, live it. Let it come out of your heart. Speak to the Lord in song. Amen. Speaking to your heart, do not silence the word of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. The altars are, you need prayer, supernatural healing, come forward. We'll pray for you.
Here is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where
Jesus, have your way in our lives, God. We lay it all down, Lord, at your feet. We surrender to you, God. Shake up the ground of our thinking, Lord. Break down all the walls that we've built up, Lord.
Right now, we acknowledge so many times we don't turn to you, we push you out. God, forgive us. But God, we thank you, Father, that you make us mindful to make room for you. If any man hears my voice and will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and him or her with me. So God, right now we open the doors of our heart and our mind. to make room for you. God, I thank you for each person that's here today in the house of the Lord. We've come to worship you. That is our focus. You are our focus. And God, I pray, week by week, day by day, your presence will continue to fill this room. Let us see your glory. Like Moses, we want to see your glory, your majesty, your manifest power in this house. God, I thank you for each life, each family, each person that's represented here today. We bless you. We make room for you in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen, amen. Praise God. You can remain standing. We just going to give you, first of all, thanks for being so patient today. It's just been a, yeah, if you could sit down. It's been a, sit down. Sorry. I get to bed like really late. You know, I'm half stepping half the time as it is, and then I don't get much sleep. So, yeah, Wednesday evening we had to. This is news to us today. We had to cancel it Wednesday night. There's a couple things that conflicted with that, so we apologize. We were scheduled, but we were going to cancel this Wednesday prayer. So just to make sure you know that we have to. We'll be on then for next Wednesday, which would be the 17th. I love that candle. Greatest Generation, that's next week. As I said, we had a great service there last week. I started out the service today talking about that. But it was just a powerful time. You know, I'm sorry. We sing those old hymns out of their hymnal that they have, and they just love it. They love to hear the word, and they're so encouraging. So we'll be there again next Sunday, and frankly, I'm looking forward to that. 2:00. Okay, bring your old shoes in. Those are Converse All-Stars. If you have some of them and they need to be traded in, the box is right out there. Now through the 31st, it's going to benefit the Summer Rec Program, and they're sent to places around the world. They've established micro businesses in different countries that people are able to support themselves. Drop off your old shoes. They're worth something. Jesus, how about that? There's a good word right there, right? Amen? Please stand. We'll dismiss you. That's all, right? Okay. That's all. Jesus, that's all you need to know.